Well, I have a story to tell you as we get started of a chance meeting in the airport. Lori's laughing at me because I've told this story a few times. I told it to the guys there on Friday morning. You know, a lot of times for most of us when we travel, we at least some of the time, we're kind of open to meeting people, and we think if we meet someone that we'll maybe be able to have some positive impact on their life. I think most of us think like that. And I think like that too, that, hey, if somebody sits by me on the plane, then I'll get a chance to, maybe I can talk to them, maybe I'll have some, I'll be able to have some impact on their life. Well, the opposite happened to me in the airport. Someone had an impact on my life. And it was I want to be careful. I'm not trying to attach too much meaning to this. You just take it for what it is. And I do want to draw on it for some of the rest of the message. But and this guy that I met, I really don't know where he stands spiritually. I just don't know. But so I was, the plane had landed in Salt Lake, and you know it had been a pretty, as I said, a trying, emotional time. And you know we're ready to get our bags, and Carlton was there to pick us up, and we're ready to get our bags and go home. You know, and so. We're heading out. So, you know, when you're heading, going someplace, you're more like energetic and you're more like ready to talk or something. We're done. We're coming home. And so we're walking, you know, the wide hallway there that goes, then you go to baggage claim. And so we're walking down there and Lori went into the bathroom. So Caleb and I, we're sort of meandering, you know, we're just walking slowly, kind of waiting for her, just walking side by side there. And a guy's coming the opposite way. And we kind of made eye contact. African-American guy. He's about 6'4", not a huge guy, but sort of about my age or maybe a little younger. Because sometimes don't estimate my way my age looks sometimes, but I see videos sometimes and I go, who is that old guy? Oh, that's me. So, he's fit-looking guy, you know, and dressed nice, and we sort of made eye contact, and, you know, and he said, are you having good travels? I said, yeah, yeah. You? He said, yeah, yeah, I am. I said, I have a layover here. I'm headed to Portland, and, you know, the plane got delayed, so, yeah, I'm kind of relaxed. And so Portland, we just came from Portland. The conversation's on. So we stop. We start talking. And I really don't know how we got from point A to point B, but he started to tell me a story. He said, I've studied and I've researched. He was a very articulate guy. He said, I've studied and I've researched successful people. He said, from marriages, people have good marriages, to businessmen. I've done this extensive research. He was telling me a little bit about that. He said, they all have this thing in common. All these people. I said, I discovered this thing in common. He said, he says, don't mind, I'll tell you with a metaphor. I said, okay, you got my attention. And he said, you know, there are these farmers, and I can't remember where, but he said, they grow bamboo. And he said, so they have this seed, and what they do is they water the seed for the first year. So they water the seed. And then, the second year, they water the seed. Nothing's happened. The third year, they water the seed. Nothing's happened. He said, then this time if people don't know, they begin to say, what are you doing? You're wasting your time. Farm. Do something that produces. Fourth year, they water the seed. Then he said, they put the seed in the ground. And in 60 days, they have a 90-foot tall plant. A tree. And he said, they grow like a bamboo forest. He said, and the roots will stretch out 100 yards, where this plant that's here will be impacting 100 yards away, where you can't even see through the thicket. And I said, "What? Why are you telling me this story?" I said, "What do you do?" He said, "Well, I wrote a book." He said, "It's called Watering the Bamboo." And I said, "Yeah." And he said, yeah. He said, then I follow my book wherever, And then I do leadership seminars, and I teach and talk, and I tell about this. He's here. He starts digging through his book. He says, "Oh, I don't have the book with me, but here's my card. You email me. I'll send you a copy of my book." Now, I left that guy. I was just encouraged. You know, I just felt, like I said, I don't want to attach too much. But I just said, I don't know. I walked away from that guy going, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you. That was good." And I'm going to draw a little bit from that as we go through today. Like I said, I don't know. I don't know where he stands, but I know that had an impact on me, and it fits with, you know, the Bible. The Bible's really big on three. Have you noticed there's three groups of people? Farmers and their working the land, soldiers and their training, and athletes and their training. So farmers, soldiers, and athletes. The Bible's big on those. I'm kind of big on all those too. I like all those. I like all those guys. And that story to me fit with a lot of the agricultural stories in the Bible. If we are the farmer and we're doing that watering, now there's some things in there about perseverance and faith and joy that this guy highlighted to me. But if we're the farmer and we're doing this watering, in other words, if we are investing in other people's lives, that's what we're supposed to be doing. We've talked about this extensively. We're supposed to be investing, watering in other people's lives. But if we're doing that, we better be getting our water from a special place. Not just average water. Open to John. We are going to study Romans today. John 7:37. 37 and 38. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." If we have been reconciled to God, if we have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit to live in us, then we have streams of living water overflowing from us. So we have this, we have something to share. We have the character, the nature of Jesus overflowing from us into the lives of others. Now there are some things that block that overflow. Now first of all, that connection must be solid. There must be a connection there. That like the vine, the branch to the vine, that's from John 15. There must be that connection where the sap is flowing. And we must be getting that water from an unblocked flow. And there are some things that block that flow of water, that resource that we have. And if we're just drawing from our own well, from our own water, we're going to wear ourselves out. It will wear you out getting water to share with other people if you're just using your own resources. But if you're drawing from Christ, then you will have living water. But there are some things that block that flow. And so, you know what we've talked about in Romans? It's the nuts and bolts of the Christian life. So, if you go back, think back to the beginning, where every single person is separated from God, that we're all in the same boat. So, the Bible tells us clearly what the punishment for sin is. What is it? That's not an easy thing to accept. And we would have to go through this long process, if you're not familiar with that, for me to prove that to you. But it's very obvious that if Adam and Eve started off in this right relationship with God, but they chose to go apart. They chose to go apart from Him. We inherited that from them. And every single one of us has gone our own way apart from God, have we not? We've all gone our own way apart from God. So whether we're religious or whether we're the worst bum that lived, we really find ourselves in the same boat, apart from God and moving away from Him. And He has made a way back to Himself. Now we see that in Romans 6, that we were actually identified, so we owed God something. We owed Him debt. That's the punishment. That's what we get for sin. But what He did was, We all know this. But he sent Jesus as a substitute to die in our place. So, the wrath of God is coming down on us, on every single person. It's hard to accept. It can be. If we don't think we're bad, we don't think we've broken God's law, but when we realize that, we recognize that God's wrath is coming down on us, and we say, God, let Jesus take that for me. He becomes our substitute. The wrath of God, where it was bearing down on us, has diverted, and Jesus has taken all. We were identified with the cross as if that was us. Now, something else we know happened there is that old nature, that tendency that you have to go your own way and do your own thing. Don't you have that tendency? I got it too. We all have that tendency. That's called the flesh, the old man, the old nature. That was identified at the cross. That means that when you put your trust in Christ, that was put to death. Death means separation. It doesn't mean that it can no longer tempt you. We all know that. So what it means is it no longer has power over us. So that thing that wells up inside of you, anger, lust, self, fulfill your own self as opposed to God, all that doesn't have to control us. So what's that Romans 6:11, remember? Reckon yourself dead to sin but alive to Christ. That by faith, those things no longer control us. We can walk in union with Him. We can have fellowship with God. When we are in fellowship with God, we will overflow living waters. We really will. That is supernatural. It's not just being nice to people. It's a supernatural thing where we overflow living waters and other people receive the benefit of that when we are connected, when we are getting our water from the right source. Understanding that, it's basic. Now that's the quick overview of where we've been, Romans chapters 1 through 8. So, I've used this example. So here, I guess we're on the family thing today. So, you know, if Lori has just done something where she's totally wrong and I'm totally right, you know, that has happened once in 20 years. But let's pretend that she offended me and that she was wrong and I was right. So I'm offended. I'm feeling offended because she did something wrong and she insulted me. And so here she comes, coming back downstairs. I hear footfalls on the steps. I'm downstairs. I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to show her. She's going to come down here. I'm going to ignore her. I'm going to have control. I'm not going to yell at her. I'm going to just ignore her. She's going to come down here. She's going to want to talk to me. I ain't talking. That's what I want to do. Isn't it? That's what I want to do. Now, we all know that eventually, if you're going to stay married, that's going to have to go away. But I can deal with it now, though. I can say, I reckon it to be true. I'm dead to sin, but alive to Christ. In other words, I can have rivers of living water that overflow to her. By faith. By faith. And you see, our whole life works. Or I could have unforgiveness. I could stop right there and the water stops. That's a blockage. You see how Romans is set up. Romans 1 through 8 is the mechanics of how it works. The details of what God has done in our life, not just to give us eternal life, but to give us abundant life here and now, and how we can be in line with Him, fulfill His purposes on this earth, love others. He's given us this whole system package and explains Romans chapters 1 through 8, explains it to us, and then we get to Romans chapters 12 through the rest of the book, and then it gives us these specifics. Oh yeah, but you have to do this, you have to do this, and you go, oh, that's reality. And so it's just this reality check. And that's what we look at, that's where we are in Romans. These specifics, and it says, and if we don't respond to these things, what it does, the living waters stop. We no longer are overflowing. And you know what? We waste our life. We waste our life. If we walk around in our own strength, in our own unforgiveness, if we walk around in our own just living for ourselves, then those minutes, those hours, those years, they're wasted. They're nothing. They do not count for eternity. So, I want to be careful I want to follow through. So there's this brutal art of self-honesty. That's what I want us to be this morning. That as we go through these things, as allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us, it's this thing of, oh, I need to deal with that. I need to deal with that. Then we will grow. Then we will not waste our life. Then we will be able to do that watering year one, year two, year three, year four. We will not give up. We will persevere. We'll do it in the power of God, no matter what it looks like at the time, no matter the assault on us by those around us. So, I think that brings us to verse 9 of chapter 12, Romans 12. You know, when we first got to chapter 12, 1, there was something there that just, it'll floor you if you look at it carefully, where it says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. It's just one final blow before we head into the specifics of how we live. It's this one final blow of, look, therefore, he says, because of all this that has been done for you, because of the cross and the resurrection, because of the Holy Spirit living in you, because of the love that God has for you, because you've been rescued, because, therefore, offer your bodies as living sacrifice. What does that mean? That means we live for God now. We no longer are pursuing our own thing. It says, throw your whole body on the altar. That means that you give your whole self, all your purposes, all your emotions, all your strength, you give that to God for His purposes, for real. And what the rest of Romans does, it keeps us honest. Keeps us honest. You can say it, and you can believe it in your head, but is it real? So that's where we get to here. So we get down to verse 9. We've already covered this, but it's been a couple of weeks. We'll do a quick review. Verse 9. Love must be sincere. It's not fabricated. It's the real, honest-to-goodness overflow from the living waters that flow from within. So here's the deal. What it's saying here, we don't just treat people nicely. Anybody can do that, right? Your mama, if you had a good mama, she taught you, you treat people nicely, no matter how you feel. That's a good word, isn't it? That's a good word. And you do it, or you pay for it. So, you learn how to do that. That's learning that. Well, there's another level of that. Is that I treat you nicely because I genuinely love you. Yeah. It's real. Not because you deserve it, but because the love of Christ is in me. And it overflows. If I'm having trouble loving someone, the first area of struggle is not with that person. It's not trying to think up enough good qualities about them so that I love them. My first area of struggle is wrestling with God and realizing that I'm holding back something from God. There's something that needs to be acknowledged, repented of, dealt with. The waters, you see, when the waters, the living waters, you know when that's flowing. There's joy, there's peace, there's love. And when that's not flowing, something's wrong. The living waters has stopped. Why has it stopped? And so we don't just deal with the person that we may not be loving or angry with. We go, yeah, that may have to be dealt with for sure many times. But we go back to the source of where we're getting, is that dealt with? Love must be sincere. Verse 9, and the only way for love to be sincere is you go back to the first, all the stuff we just talked about from Romans chapters 1 through 8. So that's a review. Then verse 9 also says all evil must be hated. That means that's really referring to relationships. She's not bothering us, Kat, if you would. So you do what you need to do, but she's fine. So this refers to relationships. That we must hate evil. That means really whatever's hurtful to others. Do you ever hate sin in yourself? God, my attitude towards that person, I despise it. Do you ever feel, it's more like we feel that we hate other people's attitudes towards us. What about our attitudes towards somebody else? Do we sometimes just despise how we treat or think about others? That's hating evil. And that motivates us to do something about it, to go back to the source. Don't you love it when somebody offers you grace? When you speak quickly or harshly to someone and the response and back is gentleness and patience? Don't you love that when it happens to you? That's what we are to give out. Now, you know me well enough to know that I'm not saying to ignore sin, to ignore things. We have to deal with stuff. If there's someone that's causing division in the church or our family or being disobedient, we need to honestly and truthfully deal with that. But that doesn't change this love issue. So many times we use this, we have excuses of why we're not and why we don't hate the evil in ourselves when it comes to relationships. Here again, you see, these are impossible things. You need to recognize what we're talking about. Having sincere love to someone that doesn't deserve it, that's not lovable. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever experienced the love of Christ for someone that there's no reason you should love that person? There's no reason. Except God cares about them. He wants to draw them to Himself. He wants them to be reconciled to Him. And that is where the love comes from. It comes from Him. It is supernatural. We don't deal with it by trying harder. We deal with it by offering our bodies as living sacrifices, by reckoning it to be true, I'm dead to sin but alive to Christ, by faith. And then the result we get is, yeah, we can live different. We can love them. It can be sincere. And we can be so in tune with that that when that attitude, that thought creeps in, we deal with it immediately because we detest that evil in ourselves. Of that thought, that action, that way towards another person. Down to verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourself. So let's put this in context. This is talking about this particular, the emphasis on this verse is loving others that are like in the church. Those others that you are fellowshipping with. It's saying devoted to them. Now, you have to put that in context of God loves the world. You see, God, you know, we talked about this word hospitable. Do you remember the word, the Greek for that word is, now it's slipping me, but it is agape of xena. It's like a love of strangers. A love of strangers. That means a love that doesn't make sense. That God loved us when we were His enemies. We were doing that thing I already talked about. We're going our own way. We'd rebelled against God, yet He loved us, so He reached out to us. So, within this context, so follow me here, God loves the world. He loves those people running away from Him. But what He says to us, the church, He's saying, you guys really need to love one another. As you're moving towards and representing Me and loving the world, and showing them My love, they're not going to believe it until you really are treating one another with patience and kindness and grace and loving one another. You know what? That takes some work. I'm not talking about work at just trying to look at somebody's good points. That takes work at making sure you're walking. Making sure you are connected to the vine. That's where it comes to. If we really are devoted to one another. Love one. You know what happens? When we get close to each other like a family. So we start seeing each other's faults. And it actually becomes harder to love the people close to you than the people far from you. Do you see the wisdom in this? It's almost easier to love somebody walking out there, oh, that person, I wonder if they know God. I wonder if they have joy in their life. I care about them. But then you right next to me, you've said something nasty to me you've done something or you don't smell good or something. I don't know. So, but that's hard. That's more, you see, so that's why He gives this emphasis. Be devoted to one another. If you're treating and you have these things against one another, how's the world going to believe that I love them when you guys who are calling yourself my own don't even show love to each other? Be devoted to one another. Love one another. He says that right when He's given the mission to His disciples. Go out into all the world and preach the gospel. And then all of a sudden He says, love one another. What? It's because it fits. It fits. We're in this, we are together as a body, moving and working and moving in God's direction, representing Him. And if we don't have that core value of loving one another, showing each other mercy and grace and patience, how is the world ever going to believe that God loves them? They will not until they see it in us. And we'll look at, well, let's go to a couple of verses. John 13, 34 and 35. A new command I give you. So this is all John 13, 14, 15. He's really talking about, he's commissioning them. He's saying, these guys, you guys are to go out and win the world. You're to go out and share the gospel. But right in the midst of all this, a new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. How are people going to know we are followers of Christ? If we love one another. If we're devoted to one another in love. And in John 17, we won't go there, but Jesus prays. He prays. He's not just praying for the disciples. He's praying for future. It says future believers. Us. Future believers. He prays that we will have unity and we will love one another so that the world will know that the Father loves them and has made a way back to Himself. It's critical in our mission that we not just love the world. That's critical in the mission. But that we love one another. We're devoted to one another. It's like that thing. Why would he emphasize this? It's that family thing. Some people that love everybody in the world but their own family. Or, have you ever noticed this? There's many people in the world. It can be easy to love even your kids. Even though it can be easy to love your kids. So really. You know, really in the long run, people love their kids no matter what. They just love them. You can't stop yourself from loving them. You know? Sometimes I know people that would not like to, you know, but you love your kids, you know? Even later in life, particularly, you love your mom and dad. You appreciate them. You just love them, you know? No matter what, other people, sometimes the hardest person to love is the person you know the most, and that's your spouse. That should not be. But sometimes it's like that. That can be at times. It can be that. You see, that's the wisdom in this. He's saying, be devoted to one another, love those people. It sounds crazy, but even those people you're really close to, love them. Even those people you're really close to and you know all their faults, love them. Even those people that every single day, that small thing, that's small to other people, becomes big, love them, be devoted to them, show them grace, show them mercy, show them patience, love them, love them. If you don't love them, how in the world is anybody going to believe that doesn't know God, that God loves them? You see, that's the message He's given us. How are they going to believe if we aren't showing this kind of love? And so really, this love and respect we are to show to others, even those people that are close to us. So we're not going to delve now into unforgiveness, but I do want to mention this, because if you're going to maintain love for others, you know what it's going to require, right? That difficult thing of forgiveness, instant forgiveness. I gave you the example that when I gave you the Lori coming down the stairs, instant forgiveness. If you're going to maintain love, you have to offer forgiveness. Sometimes we have to talk about it, and sometimes we don't. Sometimes we just do it. And sometimes there's something bigger, we need to talk about it and share it. But sometimes we just need to, that person said something offensive to me, I'm going to forgive them. I reckon it to be true, I'm dead to sin. Because that retaliation, that's sin. Retaliation, sin. Tit for tat, it's sin. It's rebellion. And we can stop that. You see, unforgiveness stops the overflow. It's that verse from John 7 that said, with living waters overflowing from within us. Because the Holy Spirit lives within us, we have living waters that flow life. That's what it's like. We are offering life to one another. Because it's the actual, it's Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit living in us. It's the character, the nature of Jesus. We are offering that to one another and to the world. It's supernatural. It's supernatural. But you know, bam, it stops. We put blockage right there. What's one of the main ways we do that? Unforgiveness. You don't forgive instantly, block. The waters stop. You'll notice something else stops too. Your peace, your joy, many things will stop. You'll stop having an impact. You begin wasting your life the minute you start The minute it's blocked, you start wasting your minutes, your hours, your days, because you're no longer making eternal investments. You're no longer overflowing, living water. Who are we anyway to think we have this eternal thing that God Himself has given us? He has come to live in us and offer us this spring of living water. And who are we, simple creature, to say, no, I'm going to block that off. I'm going to stop that. And God's saying, no, I put you there as a fountain to share and overflow with everybody around you. Even the people you don't have a natural affinity to. You're to overflow. So you deal with that with me. Get it right. And you'll overflow again. Repent. Remember what we start off with? The art of brutal self-honesty. You got to recognize that in yourself. Deal with it. If without genuine love for one another, it all breaks down, it all falls apart. I don't care how many rules, how well we do, all this other stuff. It's all shallow. It's meaningless if we don't love one another. Of what good is it, you know? Really, if you think about a parent, if they did everything for a child, provide them with an education, you know, give them a car, all the clothes, even discipline, but if love's not coming, you can take all that other stuff. And the same is true. The same is true in our lives. Without genuine love, it all breaks down, it all falls apart. The major stoppage of that, unforgiveness. No more watering unless we are loving one another. If you struggle with that, go back to Romans chapter 6. Just read it again. Go read it again. Go to chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8. Read chapter 12. It will point you back to, oh, I reckon it to be true. Remember that identification. Jesus has already paid for that sin. I don't have to pay for it all over again. I just need to acknowledge it and rely on Him. Verse 11. You know, before we move on from there, when you're in that place, you will recognize. When you're in that place of not loving, of the waters not flowing, you don't recognize your need for other people. You don't recognize how the different parts of the body fit together to fulfill God's call and purpose in the world. But it's when the waters are overflowing and there's love, there's genuine overflowing of the waters and you're walking in the Spirit, then you recognize your need for other people. You actually recognize you need this person. You need their gifts. You see how it works out. You're not so independent where you have this false perspective of independence before. Verse 11. Romans 12. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. The groundwork for this, again, is Romans chapters 1 through 8. If you don't have a passion for God, if you don't have a passion for God's mission in the world, and if you want to know God's mission in the world, just read the Bible. You'll see. Go read Matthew 28, the Great Commission, those things. God's love for the world, God's reconciling the world to Himself, God's reaching out, wanting to connect people back to Him, but they must come by way of the cross. They must first recognize their sin. So God has this mission in the world. If you don't have a passion for God Himself, to know Him, if you don't have a passion for the world, if you lack zeal, something's wrong. Do you understand that? If you are a child of God, now you need to have, now maybe you haven't been reconciled to God, and so you don't really know what I'm talking about. Well, when you get reconciled to God, when you want to come to God, you come through the way of the cross, recognize your sin, accepting forgiveness, and you're reconciled to God, you're walking with Him, and then something happens. You no longer have this desire, you no longer have this passion to know Him, this love for God, love for others. Well, then that's a sign that something is wrong. It's a warning signal, a red flag. You don't have any zeal, then something's up with that. Because if we are connected to God, we should have His love. In the King James Version, Daniel 11:32 says, those who know their God will be strong and do exploits. What does that mean? That means that people that know God and walk with Him are taking action. They are living different. They are desiring and in step and doing God's work. Because they're passionate and have zeal for it and about it. But actually, it's a zeal for God Himself. Those who know their God will be strong and do exploits. Anything which is not done for the Lord in this earthly life may be of some value, but when the end comes, only those things done for the Lord and in His strength will last and be of value. Verse 12. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. I don't like this verse because when I am in affliction, I just want it to be over. If I'm in a trial, I just want it to be done. Okay, God, I got it. Let's move on. But that's not what it says. It says, be patient. Be joyful. Faithful in prayer. We must believe that God is working all things. Do you believe that? He's working all things out to your good. If you belong to Him, it doesn't... This is the struggle, right? It's like, I'm in this trial. I'm hurting. Things aren't right. I want this to be done. I'm ready to move on. Do you sense right there is the struggle? Right there. That's the point of struggle. Am I going to trust God with this today? This is hard, God. Oh, trust me. Oh, I'm working this out. Okay, what I'm describing right there, that's not necessarily sin. Okay? That is the struggle to believe. That is, it's building you up. It's resistance training. It is building you up. It's making you stronger in your faith because you're having to exercise your faith and believe. So don't throw that away. Don't just give up. And don't just, God doesn't care about me, God's too hard on me, God's not fair, or whatever that we like to say. That we don't actually say out loud, but we think. But if we struggle with it, no, I want to believe. I'm going to believe you in this, God. My heart's broke, but I'm going to believe you. I'm going to trust you no matter what. No matter what I say or see, I'm going to trust you. That is the struggle of faith. And that's where our faith is built. And we are, and it must be possible, or I wouldn't say it, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Romans 8:28, we just have to read it. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those He foreknow, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. So, He's working all things out to our good, but one of the goods that He's working out is that He is shaping you and changing you, and that is not comfortable. He's molding you to the image of Christ, but He wants you to trust Him while He's doing that. When you do trust Him, there's this great result. You get hope. You get hope. And you develop perseverance. You keep watering year after year, year after year. You keep watering even when you see no growth. Faithful. Faithful farmer. Romans 4:18. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. So I see that in this farmer watering the bamboo. Faithful. He sees no result, but he's faithful. In hope, he believes and there's going to be result, there's going to be fruit. He just keeps being faithful, doing what God has called him to do. Faithful, believing, in hope, doing what God has called him to do. Be faithful. Welcome, my good and faithful servant. Did you notice that when you come into heaven? That's the word. Welcome. Not my good servant to produce all kind of work. My good and faithful servant. Did you trust me? Did you believe? Did you believe I was working it all out? It takes surrender and a right focus. But we must learn to accept troubles and difficulties and challenges. And the trial that just piled upon the last trial. Another opportunity to depend on Him. Run to Him. That's what He wants from us. Verse 13. We're almost done. Romans 12:13. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Open hearts, open homes, open lives. That's what hospitality is. Where we offer that kind of love to one another. There's no better way to represent God to the world. God is hospitable, right? Love of strangers. He loved those who were restrained from Him. When we love others, we show the hospitality of God. Open our hearts, open our homes, open our lives. That is hospitality. And I think we're going to jump right to the end. We'll skip a few verses. These things that we're looking at, these are specifics. All of these, and we'll get the other ones next week, but all of these are specifics that stop the flow. They stop the living waters within us. These things stop. And are we willing to have this kind of honesty with ourselves that we go back and we deal with that connection to God. Am I not getting quiet every day? Am I not in the Word? Am I not praying? Where we have this abiding presence of God all day. Do we have that relationship? We have to go back to that. And then we deal with the love, the forgiveness, these other things that we talked about. Deal with these things and let streams of living water flow from within. And you will overflow the very nature of Jesus to others. And you'll water the bamboo with living water, not water that you're getting of your own strength. Galatians 6:9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Sounds like watering the bamboo, doesn't it? We'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. We persevere. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. And Matthew 13:8-9, we'll close with. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop. You see, the farmer had been scattering much seed. Where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. And I'll give you the results of the guy's name I met in the airport. I forgot to say was Greg Bell. You can check him out. Watering the bamboo. Like I said, I know nothing about his spiritual condition. But I am thankful that God just, I walked away from that just, it's like, God encouraged me. He just, out of the blue. I know, but I don't want to say that because I don't know if it's... Okay, all right, Lois, okay, all right, thanks, Mike. Okay, so about a year ago, I got this call, and he said, I got your name from Todd, Lois' brother, and he said, I'm researching, and I'm going to find out what makes some people successful in their marriage or in sports or in their career, and so I'd like to interview you. He left a message on my phone. I thought, this guy's some quack. I don't want to spend an hour talking to him. He's writing a book. Yeah, right. Well, anyway, it ends up, I'm pretty sure that this is the guy I met in the airport a year later. He wrote the book, but I'm not in it because I didn't call him back. So you put all that together if you want. Yeah, amazing. All right, do we have a song? All right, thanks.